All right, tonight we're going to look at two groups that have one thing in common. And though they look at their doctrine a little bit differently, both of these groups believe that you can fix yourself from within. And that there is hope within you, you just need to be taught right and instructed right. And these two groups are the Quakers and the Christian Science Church. Now, as I've said all along, members of these groups will say, well, that preacher's all wrong about us. Well, if you would really write down what you believe, we could pin you down on what you believe. But the problem with most of these groups is they are very gray in what they believe, and so therefore all we can judge them by is how they practice. And then when charges are leveled against them, well, that's not what we believe. Yes, it is. That's what you do. And so the same could be said with these two groups, Quakers and Christian Science Church. So if we're going to do it the same way we've been doing it, we're going to look at their beginnings. The first thing I want to deal with is the Quakers. I'll confess to you, I knew nothing about the Quakers prior to this study. I knew nothing about the Christian Science Church prior to this study. So I really, really learned a lot just referring to these two groups. Quakers, it says there in the beginnings, are also called Friends, are formerly known as the Religious Society of Friends, Society of Friends, or Friends Church. Those are the three primary descriptions you will see of what we commonly call Quakers. Quakers got their beginning during the English Civil War. A lot of groups gained independence during the English Civil War. If you notice, the English Civil War was between 1642 and 1651. During this time, Oliver Cromwell was leading the resistance against the government, and Baptists grew exponentially during this time, and many of Cromwell's army were Baptists. And coming out of this Civil War, Baptists became a real thing. And then when the Religious Toleration Acts were passed in 1689, Baptists really got their footing in England. But other groups came out of this, and one of those was from a man named George Fox. George Fox had a revelation. How many groups have we seen start from getting a revelation? Huh? It's like a broken record with these groups. He had a revelation. What was his revelation? There is one, even Christ Jesus, who can speak to thy condition. Mysterious. Basically, the understanding there is Jesus will teach you. Okay? You don't have to go to church. You don't have to listen to somebody else. Jesus will tell you what he needs you to know. That's the premise behind the Quaker movement. In 1652, he had another vision. The Lord let me see in what places he had a great people to be gathered. So God in 1652 basically told George Fox where to go to gather a congregation. Interestingly enough, not everywhere he went did he gain a congregation. So maybe he didn't see it clearly. But from that time on, from 1652, George Fox began to travel extensively. He went to Barbados. He went to the Americas. He went back to England. He went to the Netherlands. He traveled with this new message of inner light and God teaching you from within. And that's how he got started. So from this traveling, he also, in converts, told them that they needed to travel. So this instantly became a missionary movement. Now, the first time we see Quakers in America is in 1656. That's pretty quick. If you notice, during the war, George Fox started getting these revelations. By 1652, he was told to spread his message. Within 4 years, missionaries arrived in Boston and Massachusetts Bay colonies and began preaching. Interestingly enough, both the missionaries were women. Every time you vacate from the pages of Scripture, you get women preachers almost instantaneously. Almost instantaneously. So these two missionaries were women, and they arrived in Boston, and they did what other people did in Boston. They began to teach their doctrine. Immediately, I mean within a matter of just a few days of being in Boston, they were charged with heresy. And upon being charged with heresy, they were cast into prison. And when they were cast into prison, All of their property was confiscated. And in their property, they found books written by George Fox. And that was all declared heresy, so their books were burned and they were banished from the colony. That didn't stop Quaker missionaries from trying to infiltrate the Massachusetts Bay Colony. In 1660, four Quakers were executed in Boston. Now, this may surprise you, the land of religious liberty executed people who didn't agree with them. Boston, you remember from our study of the Baptists, had, what was his name? Elijah, I'm drawing a blank. He was whipped in Boston Square for preaching the gospel to a sick person. Elijah Holmes. Holmes was whipped in Boston Square. Anybody that wasn't a Puritan couldn't practice their religion in the Massachusetts Bay Colony. Okay? So, this persecution began to escalate and escalate. You know, you've heard of the Salem witch trials. Salem was in the Massachusetts Bay Colony. They were executing people that they declared to be heretic. You want to know why I'm not a big fan of the Puritans? They killed people that they disagreed with. You want to know why I'm not a Puritan and I'm a Baptist? That's wrong. Aren't you glad that Baptists got in touch with the people that wrote our Constitution so that we didn't become the Church of America and everybody had to conform to what our government dictated to us? So, after this four executions, word got back to the King of England and he passed a law and said, no more executing people who don't go to your church, basically. That's the Harold Smith paraphrase version of the law the king wrote. And he revoked the charter of the Massachusetts Bay Colony, and he sent them a governor. But you're no longer going to have your preacher be your governor. You're killing people that you disagree with. And so the king got involved after what became the Boston, it wasn't the Boston Massacre, it was, there was another title for it, but basically they killed these four Quakers. And so the king cracked down. But eventually, Quakers found peaceful settlement in West Jersey, Rhode Island, and a place at the time called Penn's Woods. William Penn was an affluent Quaker who had lots of influence and money, and he made a peace treaty with the Indians. His peace treaty held until the late 1700s. It was almost a near 200-year peace treaty in which he had struck with the Indians, and they upheld, for the most part, their treaty with the Indians. So Pennsylvania, what we know as Pennsylvania, was then called Penn's Woods, and he was a Quaker, and so Quakers began to flock to Pennsylvania. Now, why do you think the Quakers found refuge in Rhode Island? Who started Rhode Island? Baptist. And what do Baptists believe about other faiths? You can be whatever faith you want. We're not going to force you to be like us. We believe in the liberty of conscience or soul liberty. You can believe what you want and we won't force you to believe like us. That is a biblical understanding of faith. You can't force it upon people. God's sovereign. You're going to get it or you're not. My job's not to make you get it. My job's to give it to you. God will make sure that those who need it get it. Okay? So that's how we got Quakerism. That's how we got the Society of Friends. Here's the real question that everybody wants to know. How did they become known as Quakers? Did they get famous for oats? Let me give you George Fox's version of events, and then I'll give you everybody else's version of events, okay? And I'll let you decide how they got their name. According to George Fox's autobiography, when he was charged in England with blasphemy in 1650, he was testifying to his doctrine, and he ordered the magistrates to tremble at the word of the Lord. And Lord Bennett, one of the judges, began calling him a Quaker ever since. The only person that's articulating that story is George Fox. However, many people believe George Fox's account of the events. And what began as a way of ridiculing Fox's admonition quickly became widely accepted as a justifiable name of Quakers. Now, here's what other people said. Others say it refers to their own shaking in their early services. Quakers seek to hear a word from the Lord. They listen. They don't say anything. They just listen. They tend to go into trances. They tend to shake and quiver. If you've ever seen Pentecostal services where people get slain in the Spirit and flop around, that's essentially what Quakers were doing. And so other people began to call them Quakers because in their services they quaked. The name that they prefer to go by is not Quakers now. The name they prefer to go by is the name Friend. They don't call their church members members. They call them friends. They call their churches a society of friends. And everything in this Friends movement is built on John 15:14. You are my friend if you do what I command you. You want to know something? Yeah, but here's the funny thing about it. Jesus has to command you this in your mind, not on the pages of Scripture. You're going to hear from him directly. Huh? Quakers? They left the sea out of Quakers? They should have been Quakers? Yeah. Actually, a lot of the information I got about Quakers come from the website quackwatch.org. Quackwatch. I know. They had a lot of great information. Okay, any questions about where Quakers came from? George Fox, 1650s, spread to America. Finally got a foothold in Pennsylvania because William Penn was a Quaker and got the land grant and established peace with the Indian. All right, let's look at the Christian Science. Now, I'm going to be real honest with you about Christian Science. Their history is kind of like looking at a spider web. It goes in all different directions. And the reason it goes in all different directions is because as their history began to happen, they began to change it because it pointed in a bad direction. They kept rewriting what they saw. They kept rewriting what happened. So depending on which version of their history you read, you're going to arrive at a different position when it comes to the Christian Science Church. I'm going to give you a brief and general overview here, okay? Christian Science began in New England by a lady named Mary Baker Eddy with her 1875 book, Science and Health. She claimed that God was the author of it, that she only was the writer. All right, God wrote it. She's claiming biblical authority here in her book. Edie was had 26 followers. They were granted a charter as the Church of Christ Scientist. That was in 1890. In 1894, the Mother Church was built. The Mother Church is the only real big, it's the mothership from which all the other churches answer to, okay? And it's in Boston, and it's a ginormous building that was built there in 1894. Most of Eddie's teaching was learned from New Thought teacher Phineas Parkhurst Quimby. You ever heard of Dr. P.P. Quimby? He was a heretic of the First Order. Quimby supposedly healed her of an illness. In 1862, this is prior to writing her book, Quimby treated Mary Baker, then Glover. She was married three times. Her first husband died. Her second husband ran away. She said he had animal magnetism. I didn't take the time to look up what animal magnetism was, but I doubt that's why he left her. I think he left her because she was nuts. And then her third husband died, and so her name changes several times throughout her prior to her ministry. Anyways, he teaches Mary Baker, then Glover, for a spinal problem that failed to respond to orthodox medical care. The water massage and hypnotism that he used miraculously healed her. She concluded that it was not Quimby, but truth in Christ that healed her. God never told us to get hypnotized. He never told us to empty our mind of all thoughts. He told us to pray continually. The exact opposite of being hypnotized. However, this is what started her on this journey. Then a lady fell in Lynn, Massachusetts on an icy road and supposedly like knocked herself unconscious, and the doctor said she's going to die. And Mary Baker Eddy says, oh, bring her to me. I can fix her. She started hypnotizing this lady, and the lady recovered. And She said, there's proof. I've got the gift of healing. And she started her church. And that's when the Lynn, Massachusetts fall is when all the Christian scientists say their religion began. That's when she began to collect her 26 followers. However, the doctor that saw this lady that fell on the ice, this was in the local newspaper, he saw her before she went to Mary. He said her condition was not life-threatening, that she was going to recover anyways, that she slipped and fell on the ice and she'd be fine. Mary said, oh no, she was a life-threatening illness at the brink of death and it was I that brought her back. So it goes with virtually every faith healer from her time till now. Here's what I thought was funny. She continued to revise her book until her death in 1910. She prints her book in 1875. So for 35 years, every 6 months or so, she changes a portion of her book. Every time it goes to the printer, she's found something that she needs to change. She's found something that she needs to correct. She's found something that she needs to take out and something that she needs to add. Why does she keep doing this? Here's why. Your book is contradicting the Bible and it's contradicting the stories of the people that were there. Yeah, the one that God wrote. I guess he kept writing till he got it right when she died, hopefully. The story has varied over the years. This is why it's hard to find a straight line story as to how she began. So I'm telling you, she got healed by Quimby. Quimby taught her a bunch of stuff about this new thought, which basically dealt with hypnotism, repeating things over and over and over until you believe them. These sort of things, mind over matter type stuff, massage, all of these blending of science and Christianity is what Quimby came to do, but he didn't use very much Christianity. That's how we got Christian Science. So all Baker did was write this stuff down and publish it and then make claims of healing people. That's how we got started, all right? Any questions about Christian Science before we look at their statistics, the buildup? Not to be confused with Scientology, no. Scientology was started by L. Ron Hubbard in 1952. They're neither. They're neither scientists or Christians. You're right, Rob. Oh, mesmert. Animal magnetism, according to Merriam-Webster, is a mysterious event where mesmerizes you, basically, right? Okay, it's a form of hypnosis, I guess. You have to be diagnosed by a German doctor? Oh, Mesmert was a German doctor. Okay. Mesmert. Okay. So some form of hypnosis. Sure, the devil. You are of your father, the devil. But yes, Holly, you're making a great point. It's like the revelation that we keep saying, the vision that we keep seeing in these groups. Plus, you know, it's a new thing. It's a new thought. It's a new discovery. How many times have we seen that in these 31 flavors? God's not doing anything new. God wrote his plan out before he ever said, let there be light. He even had a book written with our names in it as believers before the world was created. It is the Lamb's Book of Life, which was slain before the foundation of the world. Brother Harold, I don't agree with that. Well, that's Ephesians chapter 1. That's your problem, not mine. That's what it says. Yes. Oh, yeah. Yeah, Southern Baptists used to be called people of the book. That is no longer. That is no longer. Okay, let's look at the buildup. Let's get an idea of how big they are. And there's really not much to worry about here as far as the group expanding. The big worry is what Doug mentioned. It's the doctrine infiltrating existing Baptist churches. But let's look at the size. Two groups I want us to look at under the Quakers. The first group is called the Conservative Friends, a.k.a. Wilburites, because they followed the teaching of an early Quaker named John Wilbur. They share most of the beliefs of George Fox and other early Friends groups. Now, this is the conservative wing. You know, when we look at the Presbyterians, there's conservative Presbyterians, there's wacko Presbyterians. We look at Lutherans, there's conservative Lutherans, there's wacko Lutherans. When we look at Quakers, the most orthodox of them all is the conservative group. However, in 2007, their total membership was 1,642. They make up only 0.4% of the entire Quaker population. So, Quakers, by and large, are weird. And the most conservative group in the bunch is only less than 0.5%. On the other side of the coin, the Evangelical Friends, or the Evangelical Friends Church Incorporated, claims to represent more than 140,000 friends, or 39% of Quakers worldwide. So there's your largest group. Now, there are some other groups I want to mention, but it was very hard to find information as far as size. But I want to say a little bit about these groups and what they mean. Other groups of Quakers include the Gurneyites, the Holiness Friends, the Liberal Friends, the Universalist Friends, and the Non-Theist Friends. Now, the Gurneyites follow the teaching of a fellow named Gurney. He was a Friends preacher, and they follow his teaching. Holiness Friends, these would be the ones who would put an emphasis on holy living. Though most all Quakers put an emphasis on holy living, the Holiness branch of the Friends Church would put a big emphasis on moral living. Now, what do you think the Liberal Friends do? Whatever they want. You're right, Vivian. Whatever they want. They're liberal. Now, here's where it gets really squirrely. What about the Universalist Friends? Everybody in the universe? Do you know what the Universalist doctrine is? Universalism means that everybody is going to heaven. There is no hell. We're all going to heaven, so there's no need to worry about it. We're all going. That's universalism. That has swept through the congregational churches, and it's making a pretty big foothold in the Friends churches. Now, lastly, the non-theist Friends. These do not believe that Jesus is God. Some of these are atheists. Most of these people would be what we call deist. A deist believes there is a God, but there's no way to know Him completely. So I believe in a God, there's some supreme higher power, but there's no information on who He is or how to serve Him. That's deism. Non-theist Friends would be Quakers who either believe in no God or a God that we cannot know. Sounds crazy, doesn't it? Huh, Einstein? Let me give you a rather famous, ahead of his time, non-theist friend. You know him as Thomas Paine. Remember the Revolutionary War writer Thomas Paine? Thomas Paine wrote Common Sense. That was his first work. And then after Common Sense, he wrote a series of essays called The American Crisis. And from there, you get that first famous line, "These are the times that try men's souls." And then you get phrases like the Sunshine Soldier. You've heard about this in school, remember? Way back in the Rolodex of your mind, you remember your history teacher saying this? Thomas Paine, they said, was the author of the Revolution. Without his writing, America would not have went to war with Britain. And without his writing, soldiers wouldn't have continued fighting against Britain. And so Thomas Paine should have been on a dollar bill of some kind. That's how important he was. That's the influence that he had. Thomas Paine, after he wrote Common Sense and the series called American Crisis, which he didn't take a penny from any of these. Everything, these would have made him the equivalent of a millionaire in today's money, instantly. Common Sense sold more copies in 1 year than any other book in the colonies. Everything that Thomas Paine made off the sale of these essays, he donated it to the war cause. He probably gave more money to the revolution than any other one person. Now, after the war was over, he wrote another work called The Rights of Man. And in this, he argued for the kind of constitution that we now have today, where mankind has freedom of religion, freedom of press. Much of what you see in the Constitution was articulated through the essays of Thomas Paine. Well, why don't we have Thomas Paine on a dollar bill? I mean, if he's so great, what tarnished Thomas Paine's reputation? I was going to write a story on Thomas Paine and put it in the bulletin. Because I thought, you all ought to need to know who Thomas Paine was. And then I heard that a preacher in Boston was fired for shaking hands with Thomas Paine. I thought, my stars, what did this guy do? He wrote another book called The Age of Reason. Thomas Paine was raised a Quaker. His mom and dad were Quakers. He grew up in the Quaker religion. He understood Quaker doctrine. But in The Age of Reason, he said Jesus Christ was not God. He said the Bible's got a bunch of weird stuff in it. And here's what he concluded. My religion is to do good to my fellow man. There is a God, but I do not know him. But when I die, because I've been good to my fellow man, I've looked out for his best interest, I've been a nice guy, and I've tried hard, I'll go to heaven. That is the doctrine of the theist friend, non-theist friends. And that is exactly the doctrine of Thomas Paine. And later in the 1800s, there became a Thomas Paine Society, and it was full of people who said all we're supposed to do is do good to our fellow man. This doctrine is still prevalent throughout the Quaker groups. Now, why was it prevalent throughout the Quaker groups? When you don't establish your Christianity on Scripture, this is where your ship will land. Every time. You think you're doing good, you have no standard by which to judge who God is or what He expects of you, you end up just trying to be a good person. That's what Thomas Paine did. Not one. You're right. So, that's what you're looking at in the Quaker religion. You're looking at a lot of good, moral people who do not know Jesus Christ, nor how to serve Him. It's kind of like looking at the Mormons in a lot of ways. They're good, moral people, but they have no anchor to hold their doctrine. Let's look at the Christian Science, and I won't say as much about them. Christian Science was the fastest growing religion in the U.S. with nearly 270,000 members by 1936. Their last report in 1990 claimed just over 100,000 followers. Well, I was like, I want to know how many they got. So I start doing some research. I start doing some digging. I want to know where they are. Somebody else wanted to know as bad as I did, and here's what he did. The Christian Science Church, he said, will not disclose how many members it has. But one can estimate from U.S. Postal Service data. Because they're a nonprofit, they have to disclose how many of one parcel they mail out each month to get their discount, okay? Because of the class of postage used, the USPS requires the church to report how many copies of their Christian Science Sentinel they mail worldwide. So this is their monthly newspaper that every member of the Christian Science Church gets. Here's how many they mailed out in 2015. 15,362. Over 1,000 of those were sent to Christian Science churches and reading rooms. So 14,000 roughly is how many people received this paper, and yet they claim 100,000 people. Now, for somebody that doesn't believe in medical science and getting your kids vaccinated or treated medically, they sure have large families, don't they? 14,000 circulating, and you're claiming 100,000 people. Okay, best I could do for an estimate. I would say there's roughly, let's give everybody 2.5 kids. You know, there's 30,000 of them, all right, roughly, in America, who follow and receive the information. Any questions about the buildup before we go to doctrine? Were they? I don't know. I've got a list here of famous Quakers and famous people. One of the things I do know is one of his chief of staff was a Quaker. It didn't say Richard Nixon, the reason I didn't put that down. Okay, let me give you the list of the three that I thought you would know. Number one, William Penn, Pennsylvania, named after him. Already covered that. George Cadbury. Wonder what he came up with. Chocolate and a Cadbury egg. George Cadbury was the chocolate manufacturer in England, and he was also a Quaker. Some of you may not want to answer this in church. The rocker Bonnie Raitt is a Quaker. Make me an angel that flies from Montgomery. Bonnie Raitt. Some of you haven't heard of that. That's a good answer. All right. Now, those are the most famous ones that I thought everybody in here would know. Let me give you the two most famous Christian scientists that I know of. Robert Duvall. Wapner, 430. Wapner. Huh? Gus off Lonesome Dove. You know who Robert Duvall is? How about this? I'm your Huckleberry. You're no Daisy. Val Kilmer. Val Kilmer is a Quaker. Is a Christian scientist. No, he's Scientologist. Now, let me give you a list. You older people will know these people. Let me give you a list of former. You remember Christian scientists at one time was the fastest growing religion in America or in the world. So let's go back and look at some of these old movie stars. Joan Crawford, Carol Channing, Doris Day, George Hamilton, Mickey Rooney. Yeah. My favorite, Gene Stapleton. You know who Gene Stapleton is? Archie! These were all famous actors who were Christian scientists. We shouldn't confuse them with Scientology, which is the popular Hollywood religion of our day. And it is smaller in scope and more of a cultish, exclusive group than it is a church. All right. Let's go down to beliefs. You ready? Forgot my watch. I don't want to get in trouble with anybody. Let's look at their similarities. Our problem with conservative Quakers is the doctrine of light within. Conservative Quakers. Remember the ones we said that are close to George Fox, the originals. The big problem that we have with them, they want to live a holy life. But our problem is that they think our source of help is light within. In other words, within each and every person is God inside of him trying to get out. And we just need to feed the inner man and be good and do good and we'll bring out this inner man. That is contrary to the basic understanding of man according to the Bible. Man is sinful. The thoughts of his heart are evil continually. You know, there's none that do good, as Rob said. None that seek after righteousness. No, not one. When the Bible says none and no, not one in the same back to back, it's pretty clear. There's not anybody good. Well, that's contrary to their basic doctrine. Yeah, it is. It's inner light. Inner man. When you get outside the conservative Quakers, we have even far less. And you've got a whole scope. Everything from, what was the groups we were looking at? Everything from holiness to we don't even believe in God. 39% of the non-theist Quakers do not believe in God. They are full-blown atheists. You don't have to believe in God if the help is inside of you. You don't have to believe in God if you are capable without God of achieving what you want. So this is how you end up in this position. So what similarities do we have in common with the Christian science? Nothing. Nothing. Like Rob said, they're neither Christian nor science. So let's look at their structure. I found this interesting, real interesting. Quakers are congregational. I assume that. And conduct business through meetings for worship, where each member is expected to listen to God and, if led by Him, stand up and contribute. New Apostolic Reformation, yeah. And the thing about Quakers, you know, they don't speak in tongues. Everything they say is understandable. But you don't have any standard by which to gauge whether you are right or wrong. So everything is interpretive. Everything is subject to who knows what. And remember the premise that George Fox gave back in 1650? Christ will teach us from within. There's one that will teach us. Only one. Not His Word. One person. Christ will speak to you inwardly. I have all kinds of thoughts that run through my head. You don't want to hear most of them. I pray to God they never came out. He knows them, and that's enough to embarrass me. Why in the world would I want to try to distinguish between my thoughts and God talking to me? With no standard for what God can or cannot say. So their structure is simply congregational-led groups of people, virtually no hierarchy above the local church level, and everything in the local church level is done just on this. Let's look at the Church of Christ scientists. They're led by a president and a 5-person board of directors. This is also a reoccurring theme in these cultish groups. They have a small group of people at the top. If you remember last week, who did we look at? The new apostolic and the old apostolic. The original apostolic faith was started by a woman in Portland, Oregon, remember? And then she formed a board of directors, and then they called all the shots in Oregon. Here, the board of directors is in Boston, and they call all the shots there. I found this interesting, too. They also have a committee on publication. I thought, oh, yeah, like for printing missionary materials and stuff. No, it's a committee that studies what's published about them. It was established by Eddie herself back in 1898 to protect hers and their reputation as a church. We need a damage control committee. If something comes out in the paper, we need to know about it. We need to form a response. And I need to know what changes I need to make to my book the next time we print it. You think I'm kidding. You laugh like, oh, Brother Harold's telling a joke. No, he's telling you the facts. This is the way it is. That committee was started in 1898, and they still need it today. Oh, yeah, they are. Every time some little 5-year-old boy dies of a mosquito bite that got infected on his leg, and they won't take him to the doctor, and he can't have medicine. Kid gets the tonsillitis and dies. That's when they show up in the news. That's when they have to come out and say, well, that person doesn't believe what we teach. Which is the scapegoat for every one of these groups when somebody goes wacko. Okay. We've got the Committee on Publication, started back in 1898. Edie's Manual of the Mother Church. Why do you call your church the Mother Church? Every time a female is used in reference to a body of people in the Bible, it's always bad. It's Jezebel, it's the harlot, it's the whore, it's all these bad, and that's the name they take for their centralized body. Where are these people getting their information from? From within. Yeah. Good answer. This is crazy too. Scientists have no clergy, sermons or rituals, perform no baptisms, no marriages or burials. How can you be a church and not do any of that? Maybe I have to go to a Baptist to get that done. Or Vegas, you can get married by Elvis out there. Here's the services. They have hymns. They have a hymnal called the Scientist Hymnal of songs that they sing. Two people will read Scripture. Two different people. One person will stand up and read a passage of Scripture. They will sing. Another person will stand up and read a passage of Scripture. They will have a time of meditation and a time of prayer and go home. That's a church service. Whatever they decide on the inside. That's a church service, though. You know, if I go a little long, you can always join this group. It sounds pretty quick to me. The nearest one's Little Rock. You'll have to drive. God told her to. Now that you know how they're structured, let's look at their views of the Scriptures. This blew me away. But I found it several different locations. Quakers do not regard any book as being the actual Word of God. Now, George Fox may have originally said it was the Word of God, but there are no groups today that advocate that the Bible is the Word of God. This is a long ways from where we are. It is God's Word. It is without error. And it is authoritative. We must obey it. Okay? And it's sufficient. We don't need anything else. Most Quakers simply view the Bible as an inspirational book. Most or many of the other Friends groups use other devotional books as much as they use the Bible itself. Anything that speaks to you, anything that gives you a warm fuzzy feeling must be from God. Anything that stirs that inner man. Now, I don't think they started out this bad. I think this is where you go when you don't have an anchor. The Bible says you're tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Well, from 1650 to now, this is where you've ended up. The Bible is just an inspirational book. Now, obviously, you're going to pick and choose what parts of the Bible are going to be inspirational to you. You're not going to get up and read, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated, and I laid his mountains a waste for the dragons of the wilderness. You're not going to get up and read stuff like that. But you're going to get up and read some of the Psalms and some of the nicer, more poetic points. But that's the way the Quakers view the Bible. Now, let's look at the Christian Science view of Scripture. They claim to believe the Bible, but they give little to no evidence of it. When you go and read their basic tenets of the faith, they say, we believe the Bible is God's Word. And then they go do whatever they want, the Christian Scientists do. I mean, they go in any other direction, do whatever they want, and they do it because that's what God told them to do. And that's always the scapegoat of every one of these groups. So both are very weak on Scripture. Have any of you ever heard of the Christian Science Reading Room? The nearest reading room to us is in Rogers, Arkansas. All right. The reading room, and I copied this right off Wikipedia because it was pretty concise. The reading room is a place operated as a public service by the Christian Science Church in the community where that church exists. There's no church that I know of in Rogers. The nearest one's in Little Rock, so that's what I'm guessing is the mission of. The Mother Church, the First Church of Christ Scientists in Boston, Massachusetts, maintains these rooms as a place where one may study and contemplate the Bible and Christian Science literature in a quiet atmosphere, similar to a library. Literature and other items related to the study of Christian Science may be borrowed or purchased. There are approximately 2,000 Christian Science reading rooms worldwide. Most of the reading material in there, from what I gathered, was not the Bible. It was articles about Christian Science. Well, if you claim to believe the Bible, yet you spend your time promoting other literature, I don't really think you believe the Bible. Let's look at their views of salvation. There's no other questions about Scripture. Salvation. Quakers seek to expand the inner light of God from within by doing good or doing good deeds. Like Thomas Paine said, my religion is to do good to my fellow man. When you do that, you yield to the inner good within you and you create yourself in the image of God. And that's their view of salvation. And they think they can accomplish that with or without God's help. When I Googled, what must a Quaker do to be saved? I got big, long, poetic answers from friends' churches talking about doing good and serving your fellow man. When I looked theologically, I got nothing. You don't have a standard. You don't have a book. You don't have a word from God except what He told you. It's hard to nail a jellyfish to the wall. You know it? Christian Scientists, on the other hand, they've written lots of literature. Christian Scientists say one must believe in Christ. But then they have a whole list of crazy doctrines to go with that basic statement. I have about three paragraphs of crazy doctrines. Let's look at them real quick. Christian Science contends that illness is an illusion called by faulty belief, caused by faulty beliefs. You're not sick. It just looks like you're sick because you don't believe right. And that prayer heals by replacing bad thoughts with good ones. Christian Science practitioners work by trying to argue the sick thoughts out of the patient's mind. Oh, you're not sick. I might have done this accidentally to my children. Rub a little dirt on it. It ain't that bad. Y'all, you're not hurt. Quit crying. That didn't hurt. That's kind of Christian Science logic. Consultations can take place in person, by telephone, and even by mail. Individuals may also be able to attain correct beliefs by themselves through prayer and concentration. Concentrate on it real hard, you'll get it right. No, you won't. I don't want to talk to the devil ever. If I hit heaven and never confront the devil, I'd be tickled to death. There's just a little illusion here. Sickness is not really sick. You're just imagining it is. And if somebody can argue it out of you and convince you that you're okay, this is how they die of very simple things. Because they've convinced themselves they're okay. Let me read you another little statement. I'm getting all this from Quackwatch, by the way. Just want to give them credit. A pamphlet on the Christian Science Publishing Society states that every student of Christian Science has the God-given ability to heal the sick. Every person has the God-given ability to heal the sick. Wouldn't you like to know how to heal the sick? Wouldn't you like to know how to heal the sick? I'm glad you asked. To become a practitioner. To become a practitioner, this is easier than calling the doctor. To become a practitioner, an individual takes 2 weeks of primary class instruction from a qualified teacher. The course is based on questions and answers from Science and Health. Who wrote Science and Health? Mary Edie Baker in 1875 and revised it till 1910. I hope you get the 1910 copy because the 1875 is no longer valid. Just wait. The course is based on question and answers from the Science and Health. When training is completed, Christian Science may be placed after the person's name. Christian Science is CS, like MD and DDS for dentist, MD for medical doctor, Christian Science for Christian Science doctor. After 3 years of full practice, a practitioner may apply for a 6-day normal class. Completion merits the degree of a Bachelor of Christian Science, CSB, and certifies the person as a teacher who may give primary instruction to 30 pupils a year. This is the easiest bachelor's degree you will ever earn. It may cost you your soul. Maybe the most expensive bachelor's degree. All right, last paragraph I want to give you about these wackos. Devout Christian Scientists do not use medications and usually eschew medical aid. They are opposed to vaccinations, immunizations, and quarantine for contagious diseases. Although official church policy advises members to comply with state laws, a physician or midwife may be used during childbirth. A physician may also be used to set a broken bone if no medication is administered. When I was 12 years old, I broke my wrist of my left hand. I broke it and the bone slid up on top of the other bone and my arm looked like a lightning bolt. The bones were like this. They gave me some really good drugs. I was 12 years old. Then they started shaking me, waking me up, waking, screaming and yelling and shaking me. And I woke up and my hand was hanging from 5 Chinese handcuffs, you know, the little finger locks. And there was bags of birdshot hanging over my bicep here in traction. they were trying to pull my bones back apart where they would go together, right? And they said, Harold, this is going to hurt. I'm like, I can't feel nothing. I can't feel nothing. I'm on good meds. Two big nurses got a hold of my bicep like this, and I mean, they were coming off the floor yanking on my arm. Everybody else in the room was holding a 12-year-old kid down, and I was on good dope. If you're going to be a Christian scientist, you can get that done, but no drugs. Why in the world? Why in the world would you mandate that for your people? Quackwatch.org. Look it up for yourself. It's all fact-checked. You can trace it back. Yeah, they've killed themselves off. I mean, but if you go and research the Christian Science Church, most of what you're going to see is people whose kids have died, or a wife has died, or a husband have died, and they've died of something common that we would get over by putting Neosporin on it, okay? But they don't do that. They just convince themselves, no, that spider really didn't bite me. No, that wasn't a rattlesnake, and those two holes are not his fangs. And they refuse any treatment. And then they die. And then these kids are orphans. And then they have to go back, and then they come on down on the church, and the church says, well, you know, they didn't believe right. If they believed right, this wouldn't have happened. You can't articulate that and say that Jesus Christ is your Savior and faith in Him is all that's necessary to go to heaven. Because faith, true faith, would not allow any of this other stuff to happen. So they clearly believe a different gospel. Therefore, we have nothing in common with them. Okay? Any questions about these groups? Yes. To some degree, I've said this for years. You have to determine on certain kinds of illnesses if the treatment is worth it. If it's going to bankrupt your family and it's going to give you another year, as a Christian, why would you spend your wife's retirement buying yourself another miserable year on the earth when you die, you go to heaven? So there is a certain level of Americanism that has crept into Christian thinking, okay? For us, there's something worse than dying. But at the same time, refusing basic medical care that, you know, snake bites and spider bites are killing these people. You know, an infected tick bite kills little children. This is ridiculous. We're not talking about someone that's got cancer and maybe we can give you a couple years. If that's me, nah, just give me a couple months and best of luck to y'all. That's my view. And I think as Christians, that ought to be a more biblical outlook. We're not seeking to stay here as long as we can. We're seeking to do good as long as we're here. So there is a certain level of, no, I'm not going to be treated in the Christian life, but refusing all medical treatment is just stupid. Yeah, it's not science and it's not Christian. Any other questions before we look at our prayer list? They started out as a scientific type group, but it was always an alternative science. We have that today a lot in the holistic sciences. There's a lot of stuff science doesn't know. There's a lot of stuff we don't know just how it works. There's a lot of natural remedies. But in the 1800s, when this was started, remedies were weird. You need to get a cat hair and a black chicken feather and burn them together over a candle. Collect the ashes, put them with lard under your bed in a wooden box, and you will get over the mumps. If you do not believe this, I have a book in my office called Ozark Mountain Folklore. Rendell, haven't you read that? Steve, did you read that? Some of you, I've given it to you to read. There's all kinds of crazy remedies that were widely thought to cure you. That's a lot of the kind of science that these people used. It was hocus pocus. The early charges against Baker and all of her followers were witchcraft. Because it was spells. It was, you know, get the hair of a black cat after midnight on the last Friday of the month kind of stuff. That was the science that they were originally advocating. So, pretty crazy.